in Isaiah 53 today. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Father, we thank You that You've always had a plan. Your plan's been recorded in Your Word. What You say will happen does happen every time. We trust that You speak truth to us, and we ask Your blessing on this time that we have. We pray that You'd open our hearts and minds to hear Your truth today from Your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes you look at the news and you're kind of might ask yourself, what is going on? What's going on in the world today and every day? I actually encourage people not to watch the news because there are actually hundreds of thousands of people in the world that die every day. And the news takes the 10 or 20 most tragic, graphic ones, and it kind of leads you to believe that that's how things are. But a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world, in our country. And you might be thinking there's some crazy stuff going on in my life. And there might have been times in your life when you say, Lord, I don't really get what's going on. It seems like chaos. It seems like things are out of control. But I want to give you, I want you to think of Jesus' death and resurrection from the disciples' perspective. And try to think what might have been going through their minds between Friday and Sunday. So think about this for a second. You're just working maybe as a fisherman. Three of the disciples were fishermen, and they had their nets and their boats and whatever else fishermen used back in those days. And a man comes along the shore and says, follow me. And they got up and went. They dropped their nets. They dropped their boats. They just went and followed this man around for 3 years, and the other disciples did the same. And they saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. They saw people being healed. They saw people being fed. They saw people by the thousands coming to him. And they were amazed at what he did. And just imagine being in his presence day after day for about 3 years. And then all of a sudden, you have a meal with him. And after the meal, he goes out to pray. Next thing you know, he's arrested. And the next day, he's dead. I want you to think about what must have been going through their minds, because it's apparent by what we read in script, what we read in Scripture, they did not expect this to happen. They weren't getting this. They thought he was going to come in and take over Jerusalem and just be a military, political king. They had this kind of idea in their mind. We're not exactly sure what they were thinking he was going to do, but dying didn't seem to be what they thought was going to happen, even though he kept telling them that. This is what's going to happen. Imagine just dropping 3 years of your life, and this man that you had followed around all of a sudden was gone. What do I do now? What's next? They must have thought, this is chaos. God, what are you doing? They must have had this thought in their mind. But God had a plan. And we're going to read part of a song today, which I started on Friday night. This will be a little bit review for some of you who were here on Friday night. But I'm going to pick up this song. This song about God's plan. Ironically, I told you guys this Friday night, the number one song in the country right now is a song called God's Plan. And you can call it a song. It's rap. Sorry, Peter. Anyway, but he just keeps saying God's plan. And I guess that's the song. I don't know what it is. But I get a better one. I get a better one. From 2,700 years ago, about God's plan, and it was about Jesus 700 years before Jesus walked on the earth. So if the disciples had really dug into Isaiah 53, maybe they wouldn't have been so lost between Friday and Sunday. But I want to pick it up just in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah is pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. Psalms, following Psalms, you get Isaiah a little bit later. It says this, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about Jesus there, 700 years before Jesus walked on the earth. But he says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Here's what Isaiah is doing. Isaiah is calling on all of us to say, I've messed up. I've sinned. It's not my upbringing's fault. It's not that person's fault. The devil didn't make me do it. It's my fault. I've walked away from God. I'm going to take some personal responsibility here for this. But it says here that the punishment that was for us was laid all on Jesus. It was given to him. And it really, if you think about it, it's not fair to Jesus for him to suffer for my sin. That doesn't seem fair. Have you ever been accused of something that you didn't do? That's frustrating when that happens. I remember being in middle school, and I got a really good grade on a math test. And the teacher called me up after the class and said, did you cheat? I said, no, I studied. I don't know. And she seemed surprised that I had gotten a good grade. I was so mad because I got that grade. I earned that grade. But she thought I might have cheated. So she was not my favorite teacher. But I forgive her. I forgive her. Let's be clear on that. A couple weeks ago, I was coaching my son Caleb's basketball team, group of sixth grade boys, great group of kids, great team. And we're coaching and we're playing in this state tournament. And one of the guys on the bench yelled out at the ref, bad call or something like that. The ref turns and looks at me and says, technical on you. And if it happens again, you're out of the game. I said, I didn't say anything. So I want you to know this. If it gets back to Ashburnham that the pastor got a technical, I didn't say anything. And I said to him, I didn't say anything. He said, it doesn't matter, because if someone on your bench says something, the head coach gets the technical. It's on you. And if it happens again, you are out. Okay? So that is a very small, insignificant picture of what Jesus did for us. He stood in our place. He is our head. He is our leader. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about another story about a priest in a concentration camp in World War II in Germany. And something had happened in the camp where the guards were mad at all the prisoners. And the guard said, well, someone has to die. Someone has to go into the starvation tent or whatever it was. They just put someone in solitary confinement until they just starved to death. And a priest, a Catholic priest, raised his hand and said, I'll go. That's what Jesus did for us. He stood in our place. Was it fair to him? I don't know. Probably not. But was it loving and merciful and kind? Yeah. It was all those things. That's what Jesus did for us. And in verse 7, continuing on here, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted. This is Jesus. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So you may remember when Jesus went before Pilate, he didn't give an answer. He did not defend himself. He could have. But here's the point there. Jesus was giving up his life. It wasn't taken from him. He could have given a great defense. Only innocent man that's ever lived. But instead, he was silent and he was executed. But he gave up his life. In verse 8, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So here is a prediction that the Messiah would die. And this is written in song form. I would love to have heard what this song sounded like. We will one day hear what this song sound like. Maybe voices in heaven will sing it to us. Maybe we'll all sing it together. But it says that he was killed. His life was taken away, and he said he was assigned a grave with the wicked. What does that mean? He had a thief, a criminal on either side of him. That's the prophecy. It came true. What about with the rich in his death? A rich man purchased a tomb so that Jesus could be buried in it. A man named Joseph of Arimathea. It all happened the way God said it would happen. And in verse 10, it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So who's his offspring? Well, we are. We are God's children. So wait a minute. It says in verse 8 and 9 that he was killed, that he was put in a grave. But in verse 10, it says that he will see his offering and prolong his days. And in verse 11, it says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So who could this be? Somebody who actually died and then was prolonged to have a long life. Who could it be? We've learned in Sunday school. I'm going to ask Paul to give this answer. What's the answer, Paul? Who is it? Jesus. All right. Jesus is the answer. That's it. Jesus is the answer to that question. It's the only one in the history of the world who fits this bill. Verse 12, it says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for us. So he died, he rose again, and he intercedes for us. And he still intercedes for us. That means he's a go-between, between us and the Father. He stands up for us when the enemy attacks us or when people in this world attack you. Jesus stands up for you. Have you ever had someone stand up for you? That's an exciting thing when that happens. That's a thing that causes you to be grateful. I remember an incident when I was a kid. I think I was around fourth grade. And there were a group of boys at the elementary school who didn't like me. Probably had to do with red hair. It always had to do with the red hair. They just, for some reason, it was not a good thing to be a boy with red hair in the 70s. It just wasn't a good time. Don't cry. I showed them, right? I showed them. Can't make fun of my red hair anymore. So anyway, the plan was I got this from somebody. These guys, these three or four guys are going to be waiting for you at the door after school and they want to beat you up. So I came out the door and I saw them. And I did what red-blooded American boys do. I ran. I ran as fast as I could away from those kids. And I ran across the field. I ran toward the parking lot. I ran toward the driveway. And I had a friend who was a crossing guard. I don't know if they still have these kids who are crossing guards and they wear the very authoritative orange belt thing across their chest. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, he was this monitor crossing guard guy. He was a good friend of mine. His name was Mike. And so I was running in that direction. And Mike came and stood between me and those other guys. And he said, leave him alone or I'll report all of you to the principal. And he was standing there with his very proud orange vest. Like this. And so the guys kind of just took off and they went home. Mike interceded. Mike got in between me and them. And Jesus does that for us. He died so that we can live. That is the message. That is the gospel message. Jesus died. If you believe in him, Scripture says you will not perish but have eternal life. If you put your faith and trust in him. It's not good deeds versus bad deeds. It's not how much good stuff you did versus how much bad stuff you did. We all do bad stuff. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Every single one of us. No one can say, I did everything right. So here's what we have. We have it was God's plan for Jesus to die for us. Not a conspiracy. Not he wasn't just, you know, taken by surprise. This was all God's plan. It was God's plan for him to rise again, so that we could live forever. And here's how this works. The reason Jesus' resurrection is important is because if Jesus died and stayed dead, then he's just another sinful person who died. But the fact that Jesus came back to life means death couldn't hold him. Death, the grave, that's for sinners. That's for us. Jesus' resurrection means he is who he said he was. It validates everything he said. And not only that, but it fulfills Scripture. God has always had a plan. He's never surprised. He doesn't look at this world and say, oh, there's chaos. He wasn't surprised when Jesus was arrested. What do I do now? That's what people do. Have you ever had a plan that didn't work out exactly the way you had hoped? How many of you who are, say, 25 or older, how many of you had a plan when you were a teenager of what your life was going to look like? And raise your hand if it worked out exactly the way you thought. Okay, I didn't think so. I didn't think there'd be anybody. And if there were, I would have to talk to you about telling the truth. Things like that. So, Because it didn't work out for me. If things had worked out right the way I thought, I would be preparing my Baseball Hall of Fame acceptance speech right now, because this summer, that would be about the right age. I would be up at Cooperstown accepting the plaque, but that didn't happen. God had a different plan for my life. People make plans that don't work out. Have you ever worked on a project around the house that you buy the wood, you buy the nails, you have this plan, and then you cut something wrong, and then you realize you didn't buy enough wood, and you have to go back to the hardware store? That's like every project I've ever done in my life. It's always that way. Or like when you're putting a bike together for your kid on Christmas or their birthday, and then you finish it up and you look over and there's like four parts left, and you just kind of pick them up and put them in the trash and hope your wife doesn't see. Just hope the kid doesn't fall off the bike and everything like that. That's how my plans happen. That's how our plans happen. God's plans are different. God's plans always happen exactly the way that he said they're going to happen. He's never wrong. He's never surprised. He's never asleep. He never makes a mistake. And we see that in this scripture. Everything that happened in Jesus' life was predicted 700 years before, and actually even farther back before that, we have scriptures that predict that. But here's the other thing. There are more prophecies about Jesus. I've just told you about the first coming. There are more prophecies about the second coming. It says he's coming back. It says he's coming back on the clouds of heaven. And there have been people that have claimed to be Jesus. And there might be people who claim to be the next coming of Jesus. And what I would say to those people is, look, you better show up on a cloud. You better have a license for a cloud. Because if you're not coming on the clouds of heaven, I'm not believing it. Because that's what Scripture says. And it says he's going to divide us as a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And here's what he's going to say to those on his right. This is Matthew 25. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom of God prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's what he's going to say to those on his right. To those on the other side, he's going to say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is a truth too. If everything that was said about Jesus' first coming came true, then doesn't it make sense to believe that everything he said about his second coming will also come true? It will. The answer to this all is to put your faith in him. Put your faith in the one who will carry you to heaven. But even more than carry you to heaven, because we're not just waiting here to die. We'll change your life here now. You get to become part of God's kingdom now. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I've seen so many people whose lives have been changed, people who've been troubled, and people who've been hurt, and people who are battling addiction, and people who've gone to prison. I visit someone who's been in prison for 30 years, I think now, getting close. Yeah, I think it's 30 years, doing a life sentence, did a terrible thing. Sweetest guy, just loving, a loving man. He met Jesus in prison. His life was changed. That's the power of Christ. That's another thing that's promised. And for those of you who do believe, maybe you've been Christians for a long time, but you're still trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing? My life seems messed up. So here's what I want to say to you. God has a plan, and pain might be part of the plan. You see, Jesus' life, 30 or so years on the earth, a man of sorrows, acquainted with suffering, died on the cross in an excruciating way in his early 30s, that was not a dream life the way other people would look at it. Not an easy life. Your life may be difficult. That's part of the plan. But what's also part of the plan is blessing. What's also part of the plan is hope. And I want to leave you with one more scripture from 1 Corinthians. And Paul said this. Paul was a man who had a difficult life as a missionary. He was whipped, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. At one point, he was stoned and left for dead. A lot of bad, difficult, painful things happened to him. But here's what he says about all this. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He called that intense pain that he's experiencing light and momentary trouble, because compared to heaven, it's far outweighed. your short life on this earth, even if it's 100 years, it's not very long compared to eternity. So when we think about this world and the chaos and the difficulty maybe in your personal life, just remember this. God does have a plan. Pain might be part of it, but blessing's a part of it too. And hope rules over everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you even when pain comes in our life. We know that you have a purpose for our pain. We thank you, Lord, that we have this hope of eternal life. Fill us with this hope today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.